Why don't we move on to the main message today from Caleb about loving your enemies as Jesus has done and as Jesus allows us to do through the work that he's done. So just a reminder, make sure you got your communion ready for the end of the message. We'll be taking that. So your bicky and water or milk or juice or leftover wine. No, just kidding. Don't do that. But yeah, we'll throw it over to Caleb, who's got an awesome message. So tune in. Let's go.
Just making sure I'm unmuted here. Great work, Josh and Lee. Thanks for the introduction this morning. And fantastic to hear from Olivia King as well, our youth coordinator. You know, only last year, Olivia was a teenager herself. She was 19 last year, and she's leading a great team. And makes me very proud because I was a youth leader coordinator for about 8 years. And it's just great to see that legacy continue of loving the next generation and discipling them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So this morning we are going to talk about loving your enemies. And this continues our series of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's been great to looking into that. The Sermon on the Mount, if you remember, is the context of it is the declaration of God's kingdom. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is here, and this is what it looks like. And we get all of these amazing truths and principles in the Sermon on the Mount, helping us understand what God's kingdom will look like and how it's so different from a Jewish kingdom or from the Roman Empire. But this new godly kingdom, this is what it will look like. It's so much more than just good advice, the Sermon on the Mount. It is good news. The kingdom of God is here. But the news is very challenging. And the news of the kingdom that Jesus shares in the Sermon on the Mount is perplexing in a way. It's different to our human inclination. And today I want to touch on basically the climax and the pinnacle of the good news of the kingdom of God. This crazy idea that somebody could love their enemies, that somebody could find it in their heart to love their enemies. So I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, and then we're going to work backwards a little bit. So I'm going to kind of start at the end and work backwards a little bit. And Jesus says to everyone listening, to his disciples and all those listening to this sermon, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, is that a big claim or what? Is that a big command or what? Remember, when Jesus says these things, they're not suggestions, they're commands. Hear the tone. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I mentioned last week in our Father's Day service that in this one Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, where it's recounted, it's also recounted in Luke. It's called the Sermon on the Plain in Luke. But in the Sermon on the Mount, 17 times Matthew talks about the Father. And 10 out of those 17 times, Matthew mentions that the Father is in heaven or he's our heavenly Father. So very much the kingdom of God being announced by Jesus is a kingdom that's got the Father looking down from heaven and looking over us, helping us, changing our hearts, moving in our lives, affecting our culture in order to establish his kingdom. And the pinnacle of this is to be perfect, like this Father in heaven that's looking down on us, to be perfect, just like him. That command is crazy. Now, before we get to loving your enemies, there's all these mentions of what it might look like to be perfect. In verse 20 of chapter 5, Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So the context for loving your enemies is actually this context of fulfilling the law. And to fulfill the law and to fulfill what God had said in the Old Testament, that's what it meant to be perfect. But as we know, that we fall short of the law. We sure fall short of God's best. The Old Testament, the Jews were unable to live up to these great standards. And that's why the Messiah had to come. Jesus had to come to bridge the gap between what we couldn't do and our imperfection and God's perfection. And Jesus made a way for us. He says in verse 22, I tell you, if anyone's angry with their brother or sister, they'll be subject to judgment. And if anyone says something like raka, which is a Hebrew word, or fool, you will be subject to the fire of hell. And these standards of perfection in the kingdom are really, really high. If you look at a woman lustfully in verse 28, that famous scripture, you've already committed adultery in her heart. Even you, if you think lustfully, a secret thought, you've committed adultery. Man, they seemed like impossible standards. No wonder we needed Jesus Christ, because no human of their own righteousness could do this. Verse 30, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's extreme. Verse 39, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Don't push them away. If they slap you on the right cheek, Jesus says, turn to them the other cheek. Be slapped a second time. How do you do that? When someone's insulting you, or someone's slapping you, or someone's being evil towards you, how do you just turn the other cheek and show love, show grace, show mercy, allow yourself to be struck once again? And then what I would consider almost the climax of all of these difficult, impossible commands is this command to love your enemy. I want to pick this up in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5. Let's read it together. It should be on your screen. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. There he is, looking down on us, giving us the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be in the kingdom? What does it mean to be a son, a daughter to the Father in heaven? Well, it means to be perfect like him. It means to do these kind of things. This is the good news, that in the kingdom of God, enemies can love one another. That in the kingdom of God, you can pray for people that are intentionally trying to persecute you and hurt you. You can fight it in your heart to pray for them and to believe the best for them, even though they may have caused you harm. This is the phenomenal kingdom of God that is coming down onto the earth through Jesus Christ. Jesus goes on to say, he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow, that's a high, high standard, to be perfect like our Father in heaven. That's a challenging, challenging, impossible goal, to be perfect like our Father is perfect in heaven. And the climax of this perfection is to love someone that hates you, to love someone who hurts you, to love someone who persecutes you, to want the best even for your enemies, your adversaries, your opponents, your rivals, your nemesis, to want the best for them. So my question for you today is, I've only got one question today, so everyone get ready on their keyboards to comment. Where do you see enemies in our culture? Where do you see opponents fighting each other in this world? Where have you observed that? Where do you see people clashing heads? You know, when we talk of enemies, we're not only talking of an obvious enemy, maybe someone running at us with a gun, but we're also talking of those that think differently. We're talking of those that look different. We're talking of those that are culturally different, and maybe therefore they're outside of our understanding of how we live life, of our customs. We're talking to people that are our rivals, that you're competing for a promotion at work, people that you're not competing maybe in your family, your friendship group, but someone else is competing with you. Someone's jealous of you. Maybe it's someone that you love that sometimes confronts and is contentious. There's all kinds of things where we see enemies, we see opponents, we see clashes. Where have you observed this? Where do you notice this around you? Where have you seen this? Where do you think that this is a problem? I want to read out a few comments in a moment as they come up. Remember this scripture that Jesus is talking here, this context. I'm going to keep coming back to this. It's the kingdom of God and what it looks like. You see, in the Old Testament, the command was to love your neighbor, wasn't it? The command was to love those next to you. Now, this was spoken within the context of a Jewish community. This is one of the commands of the Old Testament, to love your Jewish brother or sister. We're the people of God, we're the Hebrews, love one another, look after one another. It's kind of us against them almost. And there's not so much, there's hints, but there's not so much of this outward focus in the Old Testament. There's not this focus of nations and God blessing other nations. It's not prioritized in the Old Testament. It's there, but it really comes into focus in the New Testament. So Jesus, remember, on the Sermon on the Mount is introducing the kingdom. And it's not the old Jewish kingdom, but he's introducing a new kingdom, a new covenant, a new way of living. And he's introducing it first to his brothers and sisters, the Jews, and then it will go to the utter ends of the earth. And he says to them, you know the law, love your neighbor, love your Jewish friend who lives next door. But now Jesus is saying, not just that, he flips it on its head. Don't just love your neighbor, because that's easy to do, to love your Jewish brothers and sisters. They got the same customs, the same religious beliefs, the same way of living. No, love your enemies, love non-Jews, love those who think different. Love those who look different. Love those who live different. Love those who even attack you and intentionally try to hurt you. This is an extraordinary, unnatural command from Jesus. It's not normal to love people who are trying to hurt you. It's not normal to forgive people who have caused you pain. But you see here in this scripture that the first step in loving your enemies, you've got to be secure in your identity. And that identity must be in Christ. This is an impossible command unless you are so secure in who your Father in heaven is that Christ lives on the inside. Remember verse 43, he says, if you love your enemies, then you are children of your Father in heaven. This is the kingdom of God. You're a child of God if you can love your enemies. You're like your Father in heaven, perfect like him, if you can love your enemies. The only way to do that is if you are totally and utterly secure in Christ. Impossible without knowing your identity in him. If your identity is with someone else, if your locus of control is outside of you, if you're looking for other people to affirm you, then man, it's going to be a contentious lifestyle that you live of hating and competing and labeling enemies and boxing people that you don't like. In 2015, hang on, I'm going to take a drink. In 2015, Dylan Roof, a young man, 21 years old, entered the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, North Carolina. And he shot, out of hate, he shot 9 African Americans, Black Americans, during a Bible study. You may remember this story. It's the Charleston church shooting back in 2015. Dylan Roof had targeted the church because it was one of the oldest Black churches in the United States. It had long been a place, a hub, a center for organizing events that were related to civil rights. And before the shooting, Dylan Roof had published online a racist manifesto outlining all of his hatred towards Black people. So desperately sad. Then he went in there and he shot 9 people, mainly elderly Black people, innocently doing a Bible study. You know the incredible thing about this? Dylan had actually previously attended Bible studies in that church. And that church, that Black church, had accepted this young white guy and loved him despite his age, despite the color of his skin, despite his beliefs. And then he went back there and he shot 9 people in cold blood. Even more incredible than their acceptance of this young man before he murdered people in that church, was that as the trials began, you probably remember this made worldwide news. Why? Because it's unnatural. It's not normal. As the trials began, several of the victims' families made statements, official statements in the media, saying that they forgave Dylan Roof for killing their mothers, their fathers, their grandmothers, their grandfathers. This is impossible without Jesus. To forgive a murderer that in cold blood went into a church and shot your mum, shot your sister, shot your daughter, your son in cold blood is impossible without Jesus. How could you do that without the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? And if you look at this little news article that's in front of you here, look right down the bottom in red. Just a fantastic statement there, right down the bottom in red, in inverted commas, it says, They plead for your soul. The plea for your soul is proof that they lived in love. The plea for your soul is proof that they lived in love. They reached out in forgiveness to Dylan Roof, cried out, prayed for those that persecuted them, prayed for his soul, prayed for his eternal well-being. That is the greatest proof that that church, that Christians, are actually people already living in a state of love for one another, loving their neighbor. Because out of that genuine, authentic love came a genuine and authentic forgiveness for this murderer. You know, Jesus' command to love your enemies is so impossible that he was crucified to make it possible. Jesus' command to love your enemies is so impossible that he was crucified to make it possible. I've written that down and we'll pop it up on the screen for you because that sums up what it means to love your enemies. It's impossible without the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself hung on the cross after being persecuted and whipped and beaten. And he looked down at the Romans, the government, the oppressive empire that had put him on the cross. He looked down at the religious haters that totally misunderstood Jesus and what he was bringing. He was bringing, he was representing the good news of God, but they thought that it was heresy. And he looked down at those religious leaders and he said to these people who are about to murder him, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. This is the pinnacle of loving your enemies. Jesus Christ was perfect already, yet he loved his enemies. We are imperfect and fallen and are an enemy to people. You and I were enemies and are enemies to God every time we sin. You were an enemy to God before you were saved. Yet God welcomes us in to relationship with him and into his family, the church. God showed us how to love by doing it himself. It's impossible to love without Jesus Christ. Let's have a look at a few of these comments here. We've got some interesting one. Facebook comments, said Jack Waller. Leanne Tanner said differing religious viewpoints, differing political parties, politics. There's a few people mentioning that. Vax versus anti-vax. You've seen a lot of that lately. Religion can become something that's a source of dissension and argument. Conflict with families, definitely. It's difficult even inside with our loved ones. It can be difficult. Pro-life versus abortion. It's just so sad, isn't it? We live in such a we haven't had a time in history where we've or definitely haven't had a time in our democratic Western history where things are just so emotional, so highly tense. So there's so much angst. Everything is political. Everything is a debate. Everything is us versus them. Everything is red and blue and black and white and male and female. We're constantly getting categorized straight and gay. And people are constantly categorized in these very strict categories with not much gray, not much spectrum. I want to share with you quickly about two kind of categories that we maybe have to deal with when we're learning to love our enemies. Let's bring this scripture into today. The first one is inside, if you like. Our inner circle, things that are close to us, people that are close to us. And inside this circle, yes, there's safe people, there's trusted people, there's mentors, there's your husband, your wife, and hopefully there's people in there that are really trusted and you don't feel like you have to love them as your enemies. But also there's people who are close to you that are contentious, that often act as adversaries, that one day are for you and the next day are against you. Sometimes it's in our own families. Sometimes it's with our own friends. You know, we know that relationships aren't always perfect all the time. There can be nasty gossip. There can be unfair criticism from parents. There can be insensitive attitudes from our brothers and sisters in the church or in our life groups, our small groups. It's inevitable that even close to us, our work colleagues, our friends, our family, that there's going to be times where they feel like enemies. There's going to be times when there's contentions, when there's fighting, when there's conflict. It's challenging. In the church, it can be challenging. With our own loved ones, it can be challenging. You stare down our wedding day and say, we'll love our husband, our wife, till death do us part. But man, that could be a place of incredible source of conflict. But even those that we do get on well with, even our best friend that we never have a fight with. It's interesting because Jesus says, let's go back to the scripture, Matthew 5, he says in verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? What reward do you get from loving those who love you? Your own people loving you. What are you doing more than others? Jesus compares it to tax collectors and pagans, the sinners, the worst sinners. They love their own mates. Of course we love people who love us. It's easy to show grace to someone when they've shown grace to you before. But it's interesting, this command from Jesus to love your enemies has this evangelistic bent, or maybe this implication to share the gospel outside of those who are close to us, outside of just our church family. Loving our enemies ultimately becomes declaring the good news of the kingdom of God. Those families of the victims in the Charleston shooting, they became evangelistic voices for the kingdom of God that had come down from heaven onto the earth through forgiveness, through forgiving the murderer of their own sons and daughters, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. They shouted the good news of the kingdom in the most difficult time in their life by loving their enemies. Loving your enemies has this other implication. So we've spoken about that close group, that inner group, but this implication outside for those that are maybe a bit more distant to us, maybe in our sporting clubs, maybe in our workplace, maybe in society and culture. It's a highly politicized culture that we live in. So tread carefully, because this is the way of the world to argue. You can't even go to a sports game anymore and there's not some kind of ideological agenda being pushed. We live in this social media online world. I think Jack Waller said that in the comments, and it's greatly multiplied nastiness. I feel so much for kids that grow up with cyberbullying, something I never had to deal with. It's challenging. And of course, lots of people have mentioned COVID and the lockdowns and the vaccinations. Whether you're for or against them, whether you have strong thoughts on these things or soft thoughts and you're just trying to roll with the punches, obviously, lockdowns, vaccinations, the whole COVID challenge of the last 2 years has been a great source of angst and frustration for anyone. And sadly, some people deal with this angst and frustration through attacking, through getting online, through judging and all these kind of things. And that's difficult and challenging for us all. And I know that this week even, all the news has started to really heat up and gather momentum around the vaccine passports. And when New South Wales released their plan to come out of lockdown, they made comments about the vaccine passports and returning to church, that those in New South Wales would be able to return to church at some point without singing, mind you. What's church without singing? Or coffee, for that matter. Vaccine passports would be required even to go to church. And of course, I had many people send me emails and text messages about our church in Victoria, and it really raises concerns, doesn't it? But look, there's concerns on both sides of the spectrum. There's the side where there's the concern of vaccine passports and it's oppressive government control that we should disobey and just go to church. And I really empathize with that side of things. And I want to go to church and I want to gather and I don't want to be held back by some government rule that stops me from worshiping with my brothers and sisters. But then we have, you know, those that have genuine health issues on the other side of the spectrum, those that have small children. We have 50 to 60 children that come with us every Sunday when we gather. And I'm sure those families, many of them would appreciate going to church without their children contracting COVID or catching it off someone. You know, many people didn't come to church even earlier this year because they've got health issues where if they get sick, they could die. And that's a genuine concern. So maybe for them, the vaccine passport, it's a sigh of relief. There's some kind of protection when I leave my house in the future. It's difficult because there's a spectrum of opinion on these things, on these health issues. But as I've constantly come back to, for us as a church, for us as Christians, we must continue to find a higher way as we move forward as the people of God. We can't come down to this binary good versus evil, right versus wrong discussion, because it's not that simple. Lockdowns, vaccinations, it's not that straightforward. No one knows everything. No one understands everything. But in Christ, we can find a higher way. And I look forward as a church to navigating the challenges of coming back together, whatever that's going to look like, vaccine passports or not, vaccination or not, church Sunday on or not. I look forward to navigating that together, navigating through these difficult circumstances, preferring one another, respecting one another, supporting one another despite differences in opinions and perspectives. Remember that we are the people of God, not just our church, but the body of Christ. We are the people of God, despite a building or not, despite meeting on a Sunday morning or not, despite COVID passports or not. We are the people of God. The people of God is not about a building, a passport, or even needing to worship together on a Sunday. I've been so proud of our church that we've stayed together as a church despite our distance, despite no Sunday mornings. And I trust that we'll be able to navigate whatever lays ahead as we begin to come out of this challenging time. This week, I released a podcast. You might have seen it. We're about with Tim Costello. And Tim's main point of that podcast was really, really powerful. For those that want to lead, for those that want to represent Christ, that we are the people of hope. Despite our opinions, despite our challenges, despite the frustrations, and man, aren't we all frustrated with being locked down for so long? It's an incredible burden and challenge, and I hate it personally. But hope is what we have. This is the incredible, divine, eternal thing that we have, the substance of our hope. It's in Jesus Christ that he rose from the dead. And this hope is what we can offer to a hopeless world. So my challenge as we take communion this morning, I might invite Josh and Lee if they want to come back on with me. My challenge for you is that, where is God asking you to love your enemies? Where is God asking you to shut your mouth despite there may be opponents or adversaries around? Where is God asking you to forgive those that have persecuted you or treated you poorly? We can only do this. This is only possible through communion. And this is why I love communion so much. I love communion so much because without Jesus' wine, I'm going to say wine, but this is quite a clear liquid this morning. I think it's apple cider. Without Jesus' blood, without Jesus' body, we cannot love our enemies. It's an impossible challenge. So just invite Josh and Lee, do you guys want to come back in with us? Just before we take communion, did you want to add anything this morning? Josh and Lee, what did you think of the sermon? What challenged you?
Yeah, great question. You know, for sure, like for me, I think of where does this apply to everyday life for me? You know, and I think simply, you know, one of the examples is, you know, someone cuts you off on the road and, you know, you got to forgive them or whatever. But I think it's a very timely message as well. You know, this cannot be done without the work of Jesus. Yeah. Even it's a very timely message as we remember today, the tragic events of 20 years ago with 9/11. And, you know, it's one thing to be able to forgive, and then it's another thing to be able to pray, but then it's a whole nother thing on top of that to be able to love your enemies. So, yeah, I think, brilliant timing, brilliant message. And it's so true that it's only through the power of the cross and Jesus's love and modeling that that we're able to truly love our enemies. So agreed.
Great. Let's just take communion. Now, you got theirs, yours there, Josh and Lee. If you've got your communion this morning, I just want you to hold it. I just want to pray for you this morning because, as Josh rightly said, it's a massive challenge. And only with Jesus Christ can we do this impossible challenge. Can we be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect? So let's just close our eyes and just reflect on Christ this morning. Jesus, we hold here in our hands a representative of your blood and of your body. Your blood cleanses us from the need to hate, the need to be offended, and even the need to say things that are not going to be helpful, they're going to be slanderous, they're going to be difficult, they're going to create tension and discord. It's not natural to stay silent. It's not natural to not fight our enemies. It's not natural to react. But we know that you've called us to a higher way, Jesus. And what better time than in this incredibly divisive time, political age that we live in, social media multiplied, challenging age that we live in. What a great time to to reflect on the higher way of Jesus Christ. You loved your enemies and forgave them from the cross as you were being murdered. We hold this in our hands this morning. Lord, teach us how to love our enemy, but also teach us how to love when we've been tagged as the enemy, when we've been boxed as the adversary, the hateful one, when we're innocent. Jesus, you hung on the cross, tagged as the enemy, tagged as the hater. Many Christians in this day and age that we lived in, even Christianity itself, is tagged as a divisive, dangerous ideology. Lord, but we hold on to you. We don't hold on to the opinions of men. We hold on to our communion this morning. This is what we hold on to. Our faith is in you. Let us take security from our identity in Christ, our identity as children of our Father in heaven. I pray for our whole church this morning, Lord God. Let us continue to move towards a higher way, the Christian way, the godly way, as we talk, as we relate, as we navigate COVID and these vaccines, vaccination debates, passports that may come. Help us to continue to push into prayer, to push into you, Lord God, and not be drawn into unnecessary fights. In your mighty name, amen. Let's eat and drink communion together this morning. Thank you, Lord. Just as I finish, and I will let you go in a moment, and the kids can jump on Kids Church, but I just want to encourage you that if you have an enemy, you have an adversary, you've got someone or a group of people maybe against you at the moment, just want to encourage you that show grace. It's very difficult, but look in your heart, find Christ and show grace. Grace lets things go. Grace is patient. And grace is often silent in the face of criticism. I just want to encourage you with that. Often people attack us. In this modern world, we don't have the threat of swords or people beating us or these kind of things. We have the threat mainly of words, slander, gossip, hateful words. I encourage you, show grace. Often people come with their words and attack us because they come from a place of pain. They come from a place of pride. They come from a place of insecurity. But when we show grace and we look with the love of Christ, we can see their position of pain. We can see their challenge and their difficulty. And it gives us grace. It gives us the ability to empathize with them. You and I hate. You and I are vicious. You and I have gossiped. You and I have done all these things as well. And thank God that God showed us grace. But thank God that people showed us grace. Pastors, leaders, mentors have showed us grace in our times where we've not been accurate. I also want to encourage you if you've been labeled as the enemy, because this can often be hard when you're boxed as the enemy. You know, I think the first thing you have to do is when someone attacks you is you've got to take a bit of an audit of yourself, and I try to do this. And is there any truth in what they're saying? Maybe their delivery was horrendous, but is there any truth in what they're saying? First of all, always screen yourself in humility and look to where you can improve. Secondly, if you need to be assertive, of course, protect yourself, move away from difficult people or contentious people. That you definitely don't have to hang out there if it's going to hurt you or hurt others that you're responsible for. But thirdly, if you've been labeled as the enemy, suffer in silence. Jesus went to the cross as a lamb to the slaughter. He went in silence, not justifying, not criticizing, not fighting back. It's difficult, but leaders suffer in silence. Wisdom says suffer in silence. The mature in Christ often suffer in silence. Let the suffering build your character, make you better for those that want to be with you and those that want to be around you in the future. I just want to encourage you with that. Thanks, Josh and Lee. Thank you, Olivia, for what you've shared this morning. And say goodbye to everyone and enjoy Kids Church, kids that are jumping on there. And great to see the comments. Love to see any more. If you've got any reflections, feel free to stay on and just reflect a bit further. We always read the comments. They mean a lot. It's great to hear feedback. So,
thanks for having us on. Yeah. It's so good to not be behind the screen for once.
Well done, guys.
I hope we did well, and bless you all as you go and enjoy your Sunday afternoon and week. We'll see you around.
Look forward to seeing you. Have a great week.